From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you have joined us for Let the Bible Speak. In a few minutes, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, as he brings the next portion of a message entitled Redemption Accomplished and Applied, part of this series in the book of Joshua. The text is found in chapter 13, verses 1 and 6. Now an old man, Joshua had fulfilled his mission of conquering the major cities of the land of Canaan. His work was done, although the people had yet to possess all of the territory for themselves. In verse 6, God instructed Joshua to settle the people in the land and to divide it to them by lot. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns is drawing a parallel between the work of Joshua and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've seen, Christ set out to win the blessings of God's grace for lost sinners. Then he had to ensure the settlement of those blessings upon his people. Like Joshua, the Lord Jesus had a definite purpose in view. By his death on the cross, Christ intended to satisfy the wrath of God against his people. And in that, he was completely successful, just as Joshua succeeded in his conquest of the Promised Land. Then the Lord Jesus has applied his work to them for whom he accomplished it, for there must be the application of redemption in order for those people to be saved. The Bible knows nothing of a potential salvation. Christ died to save his people from their sins, not potentially, but actually. Dr. Cairns will return to the message shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. This morning's meditation is found in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 41. I will rejoice over them to do them good. How heart-cheering to the believer is the delight which God has in His saints. We cannot see any reason in ourselves why the Lord should take pleasure in us. We cannot take delight in ourselves, for we often have to groan being burdened, conscious of our sinfulness and deploring our unfaithfulness. And we fear that God's people cannot take much delight in us, for they must perceive so much of our imperfections and our follies that they may rather lament our infirmities than admire our graces. But we love to dwell upon this transcendent truth, this glorious mystery, that as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so does the Lord rejoice over us. We do not read anywhere that God delighteth in the cloud-capped mountains or the sparkling stars, but we do read that He delighteth in the habitable parts of the earth, and that His delights are with the sons of men. We do not find it written that even angels give His soul delight, nor doth He say concerning cherubim and seraphim, Thou shalt be called Hephzibah, for the Lord delighteth in thee. But He does say it to all poor fallen creatures like ourselves, debased and depraved by sin, but saved, exalted, and glorified by His grace. In what strong language He expresses His delight in His people! Who could have conceived of the Eternal One as bursting forth into a song? Yet it is written, He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. As He looked upon the world He had made, He said, It is very good. But when He beheld those who are the purchase of Jesus' blood, His own chosen ones, it seemed as if the great heart of the infinite could restrain itself no longer, but overflowed in divine exclamations of joy. Should not we utter our grateful response to such a marvelous declaration of His love, and sing, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation.
Shout with joy to God of the earth, sing glory to His name. Shout with joy to God of the earth,
Have you passed a church displaying a sign which reads, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost, but down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not because of his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who were saved during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may make your check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Who watered down the gospel of the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ to satisfy divine justice are actually people who take away from needy souls the reality of gospel grace. For unless Christ acts toward God, he has nothing to give to men. But bless God, as our priest, he has acted toward God. He has satisfied God. Listen, his intention in dying was that by my death, by my blood shedding, as I appear as the agent for other people, on their behalf, I will fully satisfy God and leave nothing in his justice that would condemn them. I leave nothing to condemn them. That was his intention. Second, therefore, let me note this, that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished all that he intended to accomplish. Let's go back to our first Joshua and see the picture of this. Joshua was utterly successful in accomplishing his aim. First of all, he won for Israel the title to the entire land. He won it for them. Joshua did not die a defeated man. He did not die a frustrated man. No, no. He died the successful conqueror. Joshua accomplished what he set out to accomplish. His work of warfare was a perfect success. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to think, as I go through the Bible, I love to think of the success of the work of Christ. As I said a minute ago, I really can't see how people get any joy out of preaching that Jesus intended to do so much, but he only accomplished so much. I can't see where there's any comfort for a Christian to tell them Christ intended to bring everybody who ever lived to heaven. Of course, he doesn't succeed in that. Be comforted by it. What comfort is there for me that he'll ever succeed in bringing me to heaven if he failed in millions of other cases? You see, I don't believe in a Christ who failed in anything. I believe in a Christ who is absolutely 100% infallibly successful. Compare how the Bible describes what Christ intended with how it describes what Christ actually accomplished. When he came, did he intend to satisfy God? Well then, did he satisfy God? Did he satisfy God? What does Galatians chapter 3 say? It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By being made a curse for us. In other words, by his propitiatory sacrifice, in which he intended to satisfy God, thereby remove the curse from us, he actually did what he intended to do. No mystery there. Did Christ intend, in being a propitiation, to act for us for the purpose of putting away our sins? When he's a propitiation for our sins, is it to satisfy God and thereby to put away our sin and our guilt before God? Was that his purpose? Well then, what was his accomplishment? 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He did what he intended. Isaiah sums it up in the famous words of verse 5 of chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now listen very carefully. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now hold a second. That's not just opening a door to make man, all men, potentially salvable. That's not what it's saying. Well, I read commentators and my mind boggles at how they use words. They say that Christ is the propitiation to potentially to save the whole world. What does it mean, potentially, to see him? I suggest that means to leave people still unsaved. You can't save people potentially as distinct from actually. Now, there is another meaning of the word potential that I'm not introducing here, that he powerfully saves them. That's not what they mean. They mean he makes it possible for them to be saved. But hold a second. Is that all? What does Isaiah say? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. If that says anything, it says that the actual rod of God that would be used against us was led in Christ. That's what it's saying. It says, by His stripes we have been healed. By His what? By His stripes. By virtue of His death. By virtue of His suffering. We have been healed. In other words, Christ intended something, and He accomplished by His death exactly what He intended. And that leads to the third great truth here, that the Lord Jesus Christ infallibly applies the work which He did to all for whom He did it. The Lord Jesus infallibly applies the work that He did to all for whom He did it. See the illustration from the book of Joshua. In chapter 13, the truth of verse 1, you have warred your warfare. The truth of verse 6, now settle the land upon the people. Joshua, in chapter 13, begins actually to confer on the children of Israel the land which he had won for them and whose title he had given to them. He not only won the title for them, he actually put it into their hand. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. I want you to remember this, that the Lord Jesus, having accomplished by His life and death what He intended to accomplish for the people for whom He intended to accomplish it, He now infallibly puts His people in possession of all He purchased for them. His accomplishment of redemption by His death and His application of redemption by His resurrected life and intercession cannot be separated. The Holy Ghost brings them together in Isaiah 53 verse 12. Watch it carefully. He hath poured out His soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many. Now that's His death. That's Christ accomplishing redemption at the cross. But notice what it says next. And He made intercession for the transgressors. He died for these transgressors. He made intercession for them. Those two things go together. The death accomplishing redemption. The intercession applying redemption. And remember when I mentioned the intercession, remember the Lord Jesus Christ's own words in John chapter 17. When He spoke of this intercession, He drew a distinction between His people, those who were then born, and later He talks about those who would yet be born. So He's talking about His people. And He constantly refers to them as those whom Thou hast given Me out of the world. And He contrasts those people with the world. Now the word world is used in many ways in Scripture. John Owen charts out five different major categories with many subcategories of the use of the word world in Scripture. There's nothing unusual about that. We use it in a variety of different ways, and we never think that there's anything strange about it. But here John is quoting Christ as using the world to be the contrast with His people whom God has given Him to be redeemed out of the world. And he says, I pray for them, that is those whom Thou hast given Me. I pray not for the world. I want you to get that. I'm not here to apologize for Christ. I'm not here even particularly to explain why this is so. This is in the sovereignty of God. But on the authority of Jesus Christ Himself, in the holiest of all, in that moment when He's lifting up His soul to His Father in heaven, He says, Father, there are people whom thou hast given me out of the world, for them I pray. For the world, that great mass out of which you gave me these people, I do not pray. Now let that sink in. Because I want to tell you, Jesus Christ did not die with the intention of redeeming those for whom he refuses to pray. And Jesus Christ does not refuse to pray for those whom he intended to redeem by his blood.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.